I'm thankful that we can be here together on this Palm Sunday worshiping Jesus. As you guys have, I like sports. I follow along, watch some sports, I read the headlines, I check into things. And about this time of year, there's this thing called the NFL Draft, and the National Football League is getting new players into from college. And so there's a lot of what they call mock drafts, and where they different people, different experts say, hey, we think these teams are going to pick these players. And everybody has their different comparisons, and it's you can get lost in that. And sometimes I do. Not this year, but sometimes. Last year, I remember there was just a lot of talk, about a year ago, a lot of talk that, you know, there was this team that got this really expensive quarterback in the offseason. And when they did, they got this really expensive quarterback, then all of a sudden, all the experts were saying, now their greatest need is no longer quarterback. Their greatest need is these other positions. And so they have the eighth pick in the draft. They're going to spend it on this or this or this. And they're going to get this good player that's not a quarterback. Well, the Atlanta Falcons last year surprised everybody, probably including even the quarterback that had just signed to a huge contract. They had just signed Kirk Cousins to this huge contract. And then all of a sudden, like a month later, they draft, with the eighth pick in the draft, they draft a quarterback. And I think a lot of people, including me and a lot of people that pay attention to this kind of stuff, they were like, how in the world, why are they being so radical? Why are they being so different? How could you spend so much money? What are you going to do with this situation? Because now you have a starting quarterback, and then you have a new quarterback that's picked so early in the draft, he's going to be ready to start soon. And how are you going to pay for this? And all these questions. And that's what happened. All these questions. And we haven't figured out yet what's going to happen, except that, unfortunately for Kirk Cousins, who was that big, he had signed that big contract, he's no longer on the team. So they made this radical move. And, you know, it made me think about, as I was thinking this week, about we have this radical Messiah. We've been talking about Messiah leading up to Easter. This Messiah that was coming to save the people of their sins. Now, the people were all expecting this Messiah, this anointed one, this chosen one, this one that's been predicted for years and years throughout the Old Testament. They were expecting a Messiah to save them from their biggest trouble. Their biggest trouble was the Roman. The Romans were in charge, and the Romans occupied the land, and the Romans ruled. And so everyone just assumed that the Messiah, he was going to be this great warrior, this warrior that was going to come in and just wipe out the Romans, kind of like some of the other people in the past. They were this great warrior, and they would come and have this military victories, and that's kind of the idea what was happening with this Messiah. And as we turn to Matthew 21 today, we're going to see this Messiah and the people that are so excited for this Messiah who's coming into the city, and with their thoughts and hopes that he would be this mighty king that would save them from the Romans. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 21, and we're going to see this story about Jesus coming into Jerusalem. It says in Matthew 21, verse 1, as they approached Jerusalem, they came to Bethphage and the Mount of Olives, and Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you'll find a donkey there, tied up, and with her colt. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken in the prophet. Say to your daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Verse 6, the disciples went and did just as Jesus instructed them, and they brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds went ahead of him, and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven! And when they entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." So here we see this story. The story is how Jesus comes in. First of all, he tells the disciples what to do and gives them this task. They obey, and we can see the prophecy that was spoken is now coming into fruition. It's being fulfilled. And this, what we celebrate on Palm Sunday, this story of this king that rides in to the holy city, this king that comes in riding on this lowly donkey, not this war horse, not this victorious horse, but this humble, lowly donkey, a sign of peace, a sign of, not of war, but a sign of peace. And the people were chanting and yelling and cheering. They were saying, "Hosanna." And this word Hosanna is a way of saying, "Save, save, save us, save us, save us." What do you need saved from? What do you cheer to Jesus asking him? "Save me, save me, save me." You know, sometimes when we have a hard time in our life, we ask Jesus to save us. Save us from that hard thing. Save us from the bad news. Save us so that we can be happy and peaceful again. Save us so we can be healthy again. Save us so that our friends can be healthy, or our friends can, all these things, right? And they're not bad things, but save us. The emphasis is still on us, not on Jesus. And so even though the crowd was chanting, "Hosanna," and they're praising Jesus, there was still a little bit of emphasis on ourselves. And so in our praise, how much of our praise do we praise just fully worshiping Jesus because he is the king? He is the rightful Son of God, the one that gives all, everything that we need. In response to what he did, do we praise, or are we kind of doing a little bit of like, "Do it the way I want it. I'll praise you, Jesus, as long as you're good to me." Because we're going to see this crowd later in the week. This most likely, a lot of it were the same crowd. Not exactly all the same crowd, but some of the same crowd were then chanting, "Crucify him." Some of the same people. And they were saying, at this time they were saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They're so excited that Jesus is coming, that he has this blessing from the Lord Almighty. Blessed and Hosanna in the highest heaven. But what's interesting here in verse 10, there's this question that's asked. Okay, there's this big commotion and lots of people are really excited. Lots of people are stirring up the city and everybody's wondering, what's going on? It's like when you go into some place and you just missed a big party, you missed something that happened, you're like, what was happening? Like, if you've ever been somewhere and you're like, "Man, there was something crazy that just happened, I don't know what it was." Whereas one time we were on our way, just passing through San Antonio, coming back from a spring break trip, and we just wanted to see the Riverwalk, and we had no idea what was happening. But there was like lots of things happening on the Riverwalk, or on the river. And we were like, "What's happening?" We didn't think about it being St. Patrick's Day, but it was St. Patrick's Day. And there was floats on the river, and there was all kinds of commotion, and all kinds of cheering, and all kinds of joyous people, maybe drinking a little bit. But there was the river that was, they were doing all kinds of stuff with green, and everything, all this stuff. And we were like, "Oh, wow, we came in at the perfect time." We didn't even realize it was going to be this parade on the water. And so we came in and we're like, "Hey, wow, this is really great." We just kind of got in on it. But we kind of, before we realized what was happening, we just started wondering what was happening. And I think some of the people here in Jerusalem, they were like, "What is happening? What could be happening that everybody's so excited about?" And so they asked this question, "Who is this?" And that's a great question to ask. Because the way we answer "who is this" about the Messiah says a lot about what we believe. And the crowd, it says this in verse 11, the crowds answered, This is Jesus. Ding, ding, ding. Correct answer. The prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Well, that's technically true. Ding, ding, ding. But is that the way that we talk about Jesus? That he's the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee? Is that how you introduce people to Jesus? You know, I know it sounds kind of weird because you're like, oh, Nazareth, Galilee. Those are just places in the Bible that's we're kind of used to hearing about those sometimes. But Nazareth, I mean, we hear later on that nothing good comes from Nazareth. I mean, like, it's this place that no one has really heard of. How could anything good happen from Nazareth is what's said a few times. And it'd be kind of like saying, like, you know, if, let's say, you know, I was like, somehow got famous or something, and I was going into Chicago, and people were like, who is this guy? What's going on? You'd be like, oh, well, yeah, he's Luke, and he's a pastor, you know, from Fisher, you know, like Champaign County area down there. Like, you know, that doesn't seem like that nice of a compliment. I mean, yes, Jesus is a prophet. He was telling the true words. That's what a prophet does, telling the true words from God. But just to kind of say, like, yeah, he's from Nazareth in Galilee. Wait, who is Jesus? He's just a prophet? There was a lot of prophets. He's just a guy from Nazareth in that region of Galilee. Is that how we introduce the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords? Is that what you believe about Jesus? Or is that maybe when you're getting to a point where you realize, well, I'm excited about this guy, but I don't know what they think, so I'm just going to be careful right now. Because if the whole crowd is excited, and then the other people are like, who is this? Then let's tell them. Why are we excited? Why is it that we worship Jesus? Why do we worship him on Palm Sunday and every Sunday? Why do we worship him on Easter? Because he's the King. Because he's the Son of God, because he's the one that saves us when we had no chance to save ourselves. So how we answer this question, who is this? That says so much about what we believe about Jesus. So we're going to see right here that Jesus, he is a radical Messiah. He's not just the Messiah that was being expected. He did something so different. And we're going to see today a few ways of how Jesus was the radical Messiah. So first of all, Jesus was a radical Messiah, and he is the Son of God who came to do his Father's will. He came from heaven. He came not just from Nazareth, not from just from Galilee, but he came from heaven. Jesus came not just some guy, but he came as the Son of God. Now, he's fully God, fully man, Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And he came on a mission. And his mission was to do everything that the Father, God the Father, had told him. And his mission wasn't to come in and kick out the Romans like the people thought. His mission was different. In fact, one of the first things he did after coming into Jerusalem is he goes up to the temple. And when he goes to the temple, this is where I think a lot of people are like, all right, finally, he's going to do it. But what does he do? He flips over a table. Flips over tables. He makes a cord. And he drives out, not the Romans. He drives out the animals. Jesus, the Messiah, driving out animals, flipping over money changers' tables. What is this all about? Jesus, the Son of God, he cared so much about his Father's temple, that people worshiping his Father. And the temple was the place where the Father dwelt. And so he wanted the people there to stop playing religious. He wants us to stop playing religion. Jesus is after your hearts. He's after my heart. He's not after going through the motions, singing some songs, doing the quote-unquote normal things. Jesus, he wants to drive out all those things because what he's after is our hearts. He didn't come to kick out the Romans. He came to save us. And the one thing that we sometimes don't even realize we need saving from is our blindness. Our blindness that we, you know, whether you are a believer or not, sometimes we are just blinded by ourselves. We think, hey, this is how we can do things. You know, specifically, Jesus was kicking these out. He wasn't trying to tell the people to leave. He was trying to tell the people to change. That this is not how it's accepted to the Father. He thinks that, you know, if you think that it's okay just going through the motions and coming to church, living for Jesus sometimes, but most of the time not, Jesus is not pleased with you. Jesus wants, and he's not going to let you stay there. He's not going to let me stay there. He's going to drive out those things that get in the way. He doesn't want you to stay. He doesn't want you to be religious. In fact, I don't even like to use the word religion. I know it can be a good thing, but sometimes the religiousness of our faith gets in the way. Because what is Jesus after? He's after our hearts. Jesus, the Son of God, he came to do his Father's will, and he's after us. He wants to save us. He's the only perfect person. He's the only one that could save us. But we also see that Jesus is the servant king. And Jesus, as the servant king, he laid down his life for sinners. He laid down his life for you. And he laid down his life for me when we had no chance and when we didn't deserve to be saved because of the sin that we have in our life. Jesus took on the sin. He took on the penalty of sin. And in this, a few days later, after Jesus had come in to Jerusalem on the donkey, in John 13, it talks about how Jesus was with his disciples at the Last Supper, and they were celebrating the Passover meal. And Jesus put on a towel around his waist, and he got down on his hands and knees, and he began washing his disciples' feet. Now, I know that sounds terrible, especially when the mode of transportation was walking, mostly, other than some animals sometimes. But there was a lot of nasty things on feet. And Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Son of God, got down. And he touched the nasty, dirty feet of people that were walking around in the nasty whatever roads there were, right? And Jesus washed his disciples' feet. Jesus was the servant king. That doesn't even make sense. That is so radical that a king would be a servant. A king would serve. And Jesus said earlier on in Mark chapter 10, he was teaching his disciples. He said, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be a slave of all. And he says this is part of his mission here. Jesus said, for even the Son of Man, he's saying, even myself, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus said part of his mission was to be a servant to the people. A servant to the people that don't deserve it. These are the same people that didn't get Jesus. These are the same people that constantly were like, who is this guy? Even though we've been following him for a few years. Who is this guy? He does these things. Where are we going to get the bread? Wait, didn't we just, like, haven't you seen the miracles? Like, all these men that just didn't get it. Now, they got it sometimes, right? The disciples sometimes got it. But Jesus knew that there was one of his disciples that was going to reject him to the point of selling him, selling the location of where Jesus was so he could betray Jesus to the Romans. And also to, you know, that was Judas, but also to Peter. As Peter denied Jesus on the time that Jesus was on trial, he said, I don't know who he is. But Jesus knew these things, and he knew his mission was to serve them. So he blessed them by washing their feet. And then he said, and do this. This is an example for you to follow. Do this also. You know, we are having a Monday-Thursday service this week, and you have the chance on this Thursday night to practice this foot washing. And yeah, it sounds weird, and it sounds like, well, why would I want to do that? But Jesus said, this is for you. This is done as an example so that you would serve others. And so on Thursday, if you are up for it, we'd love for you to come and wash each other's feet as an example of what Jesus did to serve. Jesus, the servant king. Jesus, the servant king who would lay down his life as a ransom to save you and to save me. Jesus also was the Savior and the only way to heaven. As by Jesus laying down his life, by Jesus going to the cross, Jesus could have, and I think if, I'm not Jesus, but if I think if I was Jesus and I heard and I was on the cross and someone was saying, hey, if you really are the Son of God, just show us, just get off the cross. You know, I'm not perfect, of course. I think I would have been like, oh yeah, I'm going to show you right now. I'm going to show you because I have the power. But no, Jesus stayed on the cross. And Jesus died a criminal's death. And Jesus suffered. He did it for you. He did it for me. He did it for every person that then and in the future would turn their life and give their life to Jesus, that they would believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that they would seek after him and believe in their heart that Jesus is the Son of God and rose from the dead, that Jesus is the Savior, their Lord of their life, that they would do anything for Jesus because in response to Jesus' great love for us, what else can we do but to serve him? What else can we do but to worship him? What else can we do but to give him all glory and praise? When we really understand the cost that Jesus paid, the price that he paid, we see how radical our Messiah was and is. He's a radical Messiah. He's the Savior. And in John 14:6, it says that Jesus says he's the way, the only way, the truth and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through Jesus. There is no other way to come to heaven. There's no other way to have eternal life. The world will tell you all kinds of other ways that you can find joy, that you can find happiness, that you can even find eternity. Or you'll be fine if you go to, you just live a good life, you just do some good things, and you'll be, if there's a God, he will let you in heaven. But Jesus said the scariest words, I think, in the Bible in Matthew 7. And then Jesus looks at he says, I don't know you. People that said, I've done this in your name, Jesus. I do this for you. And Jesus said, I don't know you. Of course, Jesus knows who they are. He knows all about them, but he didn't have a relationship with Jesus. So Jesus, the radical Messiah, the Son of God, the servant king, the Savior, do you have that relationship with the radical God, with the radical Savior? Because what our radical Messiah brings is an unexpected salvation. No one thought that the salvation would be for the sins of the world. But that's exactly what our radical Messiah did. He came to be radical, so different than what was thought, so he could give an unexpected salvation. And I'm going to say not just unexpected. It's way better than just being saved from the Romans. Way better than just being saved from your problems is being saved from your sin. Because we don't recognize sometimes that sin is our biggest problem and our greatest need. So Jesus, and he was so radical that when he died on the cross and he didn't stop anything from happening and he was beaten and mocked. And they proclaimed, they mocked him as, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they drug him around the street, and they whipped him and all the things and nailed him to the cross. The guy, one of the men that was closest to Jesus that day, closest in proximity, was the Roman centurion that was overseeing the crucifixion. And this Roman centurion, when Jesus died and how he died, he said, "Surely this was the Son of God." A man that didn't believe until he saw Jesus, the servant, king, the one who came to give his life. This man believed that Jesus was the Son of God. My prayer is that we all believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but then we also serve the Son of God, and we see our need for Jesus to be our Savior, not just one time in our life, but throughout each day. We see their need for Jesus to save us, to see our need that we are in need of Jesus throughout each day, and that by living a life surrendered to Jesus, but having a life that's showing people our hope is in Jesus Christ alone, that other people would say, "Wow, how do you have hope like this? How are you, even in the midst of pain, even in the midst of hard things going on, how are you having joy right now? How are you living like this?" And we will point them to Jesus because our hope is in Jesus. And if you don't have that hope, I want you to have that hope. If you don't have that joy, that peace, the salvation of Jesus brings all those things. And Jesus doesn't promise a perfect life. He doesn't promise a life that's free of suffering and free of pain, but he does promise that he's going to be with you, and he's going to give you hope, and he's going to give you a future in heaven, and there will be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more sadness, no more suffering. Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus, the servant, Jesus, the Savior, Jesus is the radical Messiah that came to do an unexpected thing of saving people from their sin. You know, we have this opportunity. This is Palm Sunday. This week, we have a chance to invite people. We have a chance to invite people to come to church next week. We have these cards. If you didn't get one, you can grab one on your way out. These will be a digital copy will be sent out also. But they give us, just to give it to one or two people, or take a few of these, give it to somebody. But I want to ask you, instead of just handing it to somebody, be praying today. Who is it that you're going to invite to come to church? Who is it that you're going to invite to come to Easter? Because guess what? Easter is the time that a lot of people are open to coming to church. And it's not about coming to church, it's about coming to Jesus. And what we do at church is about Jesus. And so we want people to come to church to know Jesus. And we want people to come to church and to know you and to see your faith that you trust in Jesus. And that even in your hardships of your life, your hope is in Jesus. And that they come to faith because they see the hope that you have. So I want to just ask you to be praying for people today. Today, tomorrow, this week, be praying. Who can I invite? Who can I ask to come to church? And then the second thing about that, I want you to pray about it, but then I want you to then be bold and hand somebody an invitation. And if they go to a church, then we say, "Yeah, go to that church. We just want you part of God's family. We want you to know Jesus. We want you to love. We want to experience Jesus' love. But we want you part of a church." So if you don't have a church home, we'd love for you to visit East Bend. But if you have a church home, we want you to be part of that church. As long as it's a church that's preaching the Bible and a church that worships Jesus Christ. You know, but then I want all of us to be ready next week. Next week, there's going to be people in this building that you don't know. And what do we do about that? When we don't know people, sometimes it's easier to just kind of walk past them and go find our seats. But if there's somebody that you don't know, especially on Easter, I mean, we have especially this 8:30 fellowship hour next week. We have sunrise service at 8:30, this fellowship hour with a light breakfast, you know, fruit and the pastries that you bring. And then at 9:30, we're having this church service. But when you're walking in and you see somebody you don't know, it just takes a smile. It just takes a, I'm glad you're here. Nice to meet you. It just some way to show that you're happy that they're here. And it might mean that they're sitting in your seat. Ooh, they're sitting in your seat. But guess what? We're happy that they're sitting in your seat because we're happy that they're here. We're happy to have people coming on Easter Sunday to worship Jesus and to hopefully turn their life to Jesus. And so even if they're sitting in your seat, you just say, nice to meet you, and sit near them or wherever you want, right? But let's be proactive about this. I know you guys are really good at being warm and friendly, but we got to be ready. So we're inviting people this week, and we're ready to be welcoming to them. You know, if you see somebody and they don't have someone kind of showing them around, show them around a little bit. Make sure they know where the bathrooms are. Make sure they know where the kids get dropped off. Make sure they know all the things, right? Be friendly. Although next week the kids, I guess it's just nursery next week. But anyways, yeah, maybe you should make sure you have this and know it all about that. Okay, so the other thing, invite people. But as you prepare your heart, as you prepare your heart for Easter, I know I'm giving you lots of homework this week, but it's okay. As you prepare your heart for Easter, as you think about this week, the week that we celebrate and we remember Jesus dying on the cross, Jesus doing this for you, Jesus, the only way of salvation, I want you just to take some time this week to slow down, to think about some of these things. You know, Matthew 21 to 27, you could read about the Passion Week, what Jesus did for you that week, what he said. We read some of Matthew 21 right now. You can pick one per day, and that would just be a way you can reflect on what Jesus did and what he did for you. You could attend a Monday-Thursday service, 7 o'clock on Thursday, the new command I give you that Jesus said to love one another, or a Good Friday service at the Fisher Community Building. You could invite someone. Hey, this is an easy one. I put a really hard one and I put a really easy one. So let's go to a really hard one first. The last one. Fast. Fast from food. Why do we fast? And I'm not trying to say if you're medically unable to fast, if you need to have, you know, for medicines and things, don't do that. But fasting is a way of showing your dependence on Jesus as the bread of life. That you're choosing to abstain from something that your body needs and craves so that you can focus that meal time, whether it's one meal during this week or a few meals, you can practice your dependence on Jesus. You know, Jesus didn't eat from the Last Supper until he died. I mean, he wasn't choosing to fast. He just was fasting. So, pray about that. Okay, now the easy one, really easy. Go to the movies. Wait, did I just say that? Go to the movies? Yeah, there's two movies in the theater right now. There's two that proclaim Jesus. How cool is that? Easter week, there's two movies. One is more of a kids movie. It's called The King of Kings. But Diana was telling me this morning, it's not just for kids. You can ask the Kellys, right? It's a great movie, and it shows the story of how Jesus, it walks through the whole story of Jesus, of how he is the King of Kings, and how we put our trust in him. It's told from Charles Dickens to his son with a cat. So if you like cats. And the other one is the Chosen, and they're right now in season 5, and it's called The Last Supper, and it's leading right up to the crucifixion of Jesus. And so those two options, even if you've never seen any of the Chosen episodes, you can go. Or if you want to save money, watch The Chosen at home. You know, the first several seasons are online on Amazon Prime or some other ways, but you can watch it or you can rent it. But But also, part of this too isn't just watching the movie, it's inviting someone to watch it with you. In fellowship, in community, watching together, and asking the questions, letting them ask the questions. Who is this Jesus? And did he really do this? Did he really say that? Can we really trust him? So those are my challenges. Lots of them this week, but I think you can do it. Let me pray for us as we close. Jesus, we thank you that you are the radical Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior, the Servant King. We thank you for the sacrifice that you made for us. Lord, I pray that this week, this holy week, that we would be preparing our hearts for what you did. Lord, that we would spend time in your word each day, whether it's in reading through the Passion Week or other parts of the Bible. Lord, I pray that we would be connecting with you. Lord, I pray for those that don't trust you, that haven't given their life to you. Lord, that this week would be the week that they find you and they put their trust in you and they ask for you to forgive them of their sins. Lord, we just pray that this Easter week would be a week that we could look back and see what you did, and we could thank you for your sacrifice and your unexpected salvation that was so needed for us and for everyone. So Jesus, we give you praise and glory. We ask that you would be the hope that's in us, that we would be shining our lights for you, that people would see us and see you and come to know you as Savior and Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.